The reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Amen.
Chris has asked me to read a few pages from this book, Improving Your Serve. It's about the art of unselfish living, and it makes interesting reading. I've just flicked through it. It is very interesting. I'm going to start off with a couple of verses of Scripture. From the Gospel of John, chapter 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. A direct admonition. Jesus threw them a curve. He began by stating his role of authority among them. The teacher, the Lord. Now, what would you expect they thought he would do next? The obvious. I've washed your feet, so now you should wash my feet. I believe that's what they expected to hear. Like, I scratched your back, now you scratch mine. But with Jesus, that would have been a privilege. Who wouldn't want to do that? We'd stand in line to wash our Saviour's feet. But that is not what he said. That would not be anything near the epitome of servanthood. He told them and us to wash one another's feet. What an admonition. As I have done to you, you do to one another. Our obedience is put to the maximum test at that level. Now, here's the clincher, verse 15. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Let's read it in a more popular way. I gave you an example that you should study about it on Sundays. No. Or, I gave you an example that you should form discussion groups and meditate on it. No. Or how about, I gave you an example that you should memorize my words and repeat them often. No. Jesus said it plainly. He was looking for action, not theory. I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. To make the value of obedience just as practical as possible, let's pretend. Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organisation. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. I leave, you stay. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown so high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room. She's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favourite rock station. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. Nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with one of our sales managers. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching soap operas. What in the world is going on? What do you mean, Chuck? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah, got every one of them. As a matter of fact, Chuck, we've had that letter study every Friday night since you left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two even memorized an entire letter. Great stuff in these letters. That's all well and good. But what did you do? Do? Nothing.
Did you enjoy that? Fantastic, Margot. Thank you very much. But you got the gist of what was being said, didn't you? That we have all the letters from God and Jesus. What are we doing with these words, these living words? It's not bad to study, not bad to memorize it, but we have to apply them to our lives, that our lives will be changed and affect other people. And I think that's a lovely wee passage. By the way, that book is probably one of my most favourite books, Improve My Serve by Chuck Swindell. He's got a whole series, but that's really good. And he writes in a way that you've just heard, very easy to understand, and he uses lots of analogies. It's brilliant. What's that? Oh, he does, but it's, he's worth every minute, though. Oh, I'm sure you did. I think I bought that book in 1976, but it's still valuable today, you know.
Lovely.
We've got a story to tell to the nation. Do you believe that? I was just thinking that boss coming back from New York to visit his office, or coming back from Europe to visit his office in New York. All of a sudden, and nobody paid attention. I wonder if that'll happen with us when the Lord comes back. Will we carry on with our regular lives, or will we devote ourselves to him again and again? We all know that passage that Lorna read to us, don't we? From Matthew. I'll read to you again. Jesus went around the cities and the villages, teaching and preaching the gospel, healing sickness and disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. They were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Look, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Pray that he will send laborers into the harvest." Lovely couple of verses, aren't they? They're quite powerful. Imagine you want to invest your money on a farm, okay? So you go to visit the farm, you speak to the farmer, and he said, "Look, your money will be very safe with me. I only buy the best of seeds, use the best fertilizer, use the best machinery. I can guarantee you a bumper crop." So you give him all your money sacrificially to invest in his farm. You wait quite a few months, and all of a sudden you do. You eventually get that telephone call from the farmer. You go to see the farmer, and he says, "Look," he says, "I've got good news and I've got bad news." And you say, "Well, give me the good news first." "The good news is, look, we used the best fertilizer, the best seeds, the best machinery. We had absolute perfect amount of rain, beautiful bumper harvest, the most we've ever had." And you get really excited. "Wow, I must have made lots of money then. What can the bad news be?" And the farmer said, "Well, the bad news is I've got no laborers. Nobody's ready to pick the crop. So the crop's going to go rotten, fall to the ground, and die." That's the story that God is talking to us about today. Wow. He loves his analogies, and that's what we need to listen to and respond to. Ready for the kingdom. There are people who are ready for the kingdom all over the place. And what are we? What am I doing about it? And I do want you to answer that question. And I don't want you to say, "Oh, I'm too old." That doesn't come into it. So I've got a few points. The first point is the magnitude of the harvest. Incredible. He said everywhere he went to all the cities and all the villages. He went. But you don't have to go anywhere to share the gospel. You can be here and do it. The harvest is plentiful. Incredible. Let me ask you this question. What is 750,000 miles long, goes round the earth 30 times, and each day grows by another 20 miles? No? That is how many people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're waiting. The harvest is right. Well, where are the labourers? Where are we? Do you know how many evangelical, or the proportion of evangelical Christians in Great Britain? Give me a guess.
2%.
Yes, less than 2%, Carol. 1 in 50 people. So we don't have to go to all the nations and all the villages and all the cities. Right here is a good place to start. Would you not agree? Incredible. Less than 2% of the population believe in Jesus Christ. That's quite something else. I've got another little story. I've got a few stories to tell you today. Another little story of a young man, and he used to show exotic chickens. You know, like going to dog shows, except these were for chickens. You know, and his father had reared these beautiful rare beasts. And his friend, Freddie, he thought, I would like to do that as well. So he bought himself a couple of rare chickens as well. And they would go to all these shows. And they had a great time, won lots of prizes. One night, though, they came back very late. It was after midnight. And they had another show the next day. So they wanted to get some sleep. So instead of putting all the chickens back in their very special hutches, they just put them in a pen in the middle of the ground with the fences round it, thinking they'll be fine. But the boys were woken very early in the morning with a cry from his dad saying, look at this. And an animal had got in the pen and destroyed every single chicken. They had no one to protect them. No one to look after them. I'm sure all of us have some family members, some friends that don't know Jesus. So they don't have him to look after them. He's our great shepherd. He's our creator. He's our father. He wants to look after us. But he wants to look after the lost as well. Our next point, John. A concern for the harvest. It said in the passage that Lorna read, Jesus was moved with compassion. That's a lovely word, isn't it? With feeling. Not willing that any should perish. It says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to keep his promises. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but everyone come to repentance. That's his will. But he needs us. He doesn't delight in anyone going to death or wicked. It says here in Ezekiel, tell them. Go tell them. I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from their evil ways, or they'll die. That's quite something. What are we doing? Spurgeon once said that he would love it if every Christian could be dangled over the pit of hell just to see it for a couple of seconds, and what a difference that would make to our walk with God. How is our walk with God? Are we just happy that we are going to heaven? No, we shouldn't be. We should be happy but want to bring others with us. Our next point, oh, you're there, that's fine. Gathering the harvest. Now, we've all experienced the coronavirus, didn't we? That's a little teeny bug that you can't even see. Somehow it gets into your body and it affects one of your cells. Then that cell affects another cell and another cell and another cell until you're sick. Then when you're sick, you go and mix with people like this and you pass that bug on to other people. It's a dreadful example, but that should be the way we think of the gospel. When we come into contact with other people, we're spreading the good news. We're spreading the gospel on a one-to-one basis. And that is the best way to evangelize, on a one-to-one basis. Throughout our lives, God is changing your soul, changing your spirit, changing your body. He wants to use our actions, our words, our attitudes. I wonder if people looking at us know that we're Christians. Do they know by the way you live your life, by the way you talk, by the things you do? A few weeks ago, I had someone come into my office, and they had been upset by one of us, saying that we were shouting at him, giving him a row. And he said to me, "Is your church full of old ladies that are shouting at people?" And I was able to say, "No, it's not at all. It's full of lovely people." But this particular person, what a witness. What a way for people to walk away from us and feel they were angry, agitated. We should be showing them love, concern, forgiveness, understanding. In Matthew it says, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and they were casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And he's saying that to each one of us. He wants all of us to be obedient fishers of men. Also in Romans it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how shall I call on them? Those who haven't believed. How shall they believe in him who has not heard? How shall they hear? How will they hear? Through us. Through us, through our lives, through the things we say, through the things we do. We need to be truly infected people so that we rub off onto other people. Point four, we're there, the great dilemma of the harvest. The harvest is right, but the laborers are few. Again, a little analogy. Can you imagine a group of laborers in the farm, and they just meet in the barn and they talk about the latest gadgets, the best fertilizer, the best seeds. They sharpen their scythes, they oil their tractors, and they have a great time doing that. Then they come back the following week and they do the same all again. How great we could be. But they don't ever go onto the field. That's church. Many churches. Where we talk about it, we get excited about it, we read about it. But what do we do about it? Wow. Sad. And our last point, a great command for the harvest. We all know the Great Commission and what that means. And here's some verses of the Great Commission, isn't it? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So it's not in our power, but the Spirit's power. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we pray for our missionaries in Australia and Peru, but we are missionaries as well in Clacton and Holland and Sea. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Matthew it says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Command for each one of us. We can do it. Just ask God for the courage. How many people here have heard of Dorothea Clapp? No? Just a wee old lady she was. I'm sure you know this story. But she's a wee old lady, and she had a house near the school, high school. And all the kids, when they were going to school and coming back, they'd throw Coke cans in their garden, sweetie papers, you know, all kinds of stuff. Now, how do you think Mrs. Clapp reacted? Collected the rubbish. But she could quite easily have shouted after them. Hey, are you? What are you doing flinging that in my garden? Or put a big bin outside the garden. But what Dorothea did, she picked up the rubbish and she started to pray for each child that threw a piece of rubbish in. And one day there's three young men came along, 14 they were, the age of 14. And she gave them all Gospels of John. And they went away, read them, gave their life to the Lord. And then the following summer, these three guys went down to Mexico and started doing a summer mission. These three guys were Dale Roton and George Verwer, and I can't remember the third guy's name. These were the founders of Operation Mobilization. Today, right now, today, there are 7,000 people serving with Operation Mobilization. 7,000! And it's been going for 50 years. How many people is that, that because of this one lady's prayer, Mrs. Clapp, the world has been touched. My life was touched because of that lady. And I got involved with Operation Mobilization. Val's life was touched. She got involved with Operation Mobilization because of one lady's prayer. Prayer works. So yes, you don't have to evangelize by knocking on doors, giving tracts out in the street. Pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray for other people. Pray for the harvest, that God will send more laborers. That old lady had 14-year-old kids, but she had great faith. The last verse I'm going to read to you is this, from Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. God might not want to send you anywhere. He might just want you to work in your front garden like that old lady, praying. But it's important that we're obedient to God's great commission. What are we doing? Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our friends? Are we praying for our neighbours? Are we using opportunities when we have it? Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you that the harvest is ripe. Lord, motivate us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will pray for others. We will tell others. We will share your word with others. Give us the courage and the wisdom that we need. But thank you for loving us. But thank you for loving the lost as well. Help us to love them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's sing our